So let us begin. So part of the problem here is that we have the people who are the authentic Jews who are living in Israel reading Parashat Bechukotai, and then we have the pretenders in Chutz La'aretz who are reading Bahar. And, you know, how exactly do we go about giving a shir which is relevant for both? So I'm going to talk about the connection of Bahar and Bechukotai. So therefore everybody can think that I'm talking to them. But of course I'm not really. But Bahar and Bechukotai are very often read together, and there is a connection between the two, which will become very obvious when we actually look at the sources. So, Im Bechukotai Teilechu ve'et Mitzvotai Tishmaru v'asitim otam. So, in this part, we have what I would call a preamble. We're going to get to what's called a tochacha, a rebuke, telling us all kinds of terrible things. I divided the rebuke from the first part by putting one in source one and one in source two, which you see is obviously completely artificial, other than the fact that part of it is good and part of it's bad. And you also notice, of course, that the bad is much longer than the good, and that's even with skipping a lot in the middle. But there's going to be over here the positive and then the negative, and we would think that there would be a higher correlation than we actually find, and it's part, and it is that correlation which intrigues me. Im bechukotai teilechu, if you're going to follow my chukim. Now, whenever you have the word chok, you have a little bit of a hesitation as far as what the word means. Im bechukotai teilechu ve mitzvotai tishmor v'asitim otam. Sometimes you make a distinction between chok and mishpat. I'm not completely convinced that every single time the word chok is used, we should be using that definition, namely, of laws which we don't understand the significance of them. And for that matter, I'm not sure if that's what it means in this particular case. Nonetheless, over here, in bechukotai teilechu, and the word teilechu, if you're going to walk, you know, with the statutes, the laws. So, you know, we actually have something which maybe is reflected over this, and that is the choice of the word halacha is certainly connected to this. Whether this is the only source or not, that's highly debatable. But im bechukotai teilechu, therefore, should resonate with us in terms of this concept of halacha. Ve'em mitzvotai tishmeru. Now, that's also part of what's going to concern us, is what does the word tishmeru mean? Va'asitim otam, and then do them. So essentially, we have halicha, shmira, and asiya. Okay? So those different terms are ultimately going to be something which we need to understand. Walking with the mitzvot, walking with the chukim and guarding the mitzvot and doing the mitzvot, and, you know, at face value, it actually sounds a little bit redundant, and as I said, we need to understand it. One could have thought that just the asiya would have been enough. You know, it's the action. Do the mitzvot, right? As somebody once said, just do it. And that should be enough. And then the response is going to be agricultural. And that is certainly going to reflect itself when we get to the flip side, namely the negative about what happens when we don't do the mitzvot. But over here, we have this description of if you do the right things, then the land, the agriculture will respond. And that was one of the things which we've noted, is that agriculture became the topic at some point along the way. This became land-based. I mean, specifically when we got to the list of the holidays, it was really the agricultural side of the holidays which was fleshed out in Parshat Emor. And that, of course, led him to Bahar and with all the laws of Shemitah and Yovel. So therefore, being land-based over here is really quite natural. But it gets increased as we continue. It continues to say in Pasuk Kei how, and Pasuk Vav, on how we're going to have plenty to eat, we're going to be sated, and we're going to be safe and protected, and so on. And I am obviously skipping. Pasuk Yud Aleph sounds a little bit more religious, other than just agriculture. V'natati mishkani betochachem. And that gives us pause as well, what exactly that means. Will it be that I will put my Mishkan in your camp, when it says, or is it stronger than that? V'lo tegal nafshi etchem, which is an interesting statement. V'hitalachti b'tochechem. So that's also interesting. Im b'chukotai teilechu, So part of what's going to happen is v'talachti b'tochachem, v'yitilchem l'orkim, v'atem t'yili l'am, which means other than the performance of the mitzvot, there's also this relationship which is being described. Ani Hashem Elokeichem, eshotzeiti etchem mi Mitzrayim, yod lehem avodim, v'shbor motot ulchem, v'olechetchem kom miyut. I'm going to break on top of you the yokes, which means that just use the visual of, you know, sort of like even an animal that has the yoke on top of it, and it really is being held down. And over here, the yokes will be broken, the shackles, are in a sense, will be broken, and then you're going to be able to stand up tall. Which means it's aside from everything else of the prosperity and of the peace and the lack of fear and the sense of comfort and this relationship with God. The result over here is one of us standing up tall and strong with pride, but in a very positive way. And then we get to the negative. V'im lo tishma'uli, so now noticed before it was tishmaru, and this is tishma'u. We'll come back to exactly what is the connotation of tishma'u in a moment. V'lo ta'asu et kol mitzvot ha'ele. V'im v'chukotai tim'asu. Im et mishpatai tigal nafshechem, livolti asot et kol mitzvot ha'ilavrechem et briti. So in these two verses, we have lots and lots of descriptions which are taking place. Let's start with the tishma'u. So we're familiar with, for example, the shema. And this is a phrase, to listen is all over the book of Devarim. The word shema, I mean, this is, I believe, something we should have discussed at some point. I'm sure we have. And that is that Shema is translated by Onkelos as to accept, lekabel. Kabbalat o malchut shemayim is already indicated by the word Shema. Shema is not simply something which is auditory. It is not a technical thing that you hear something, which means the definition somebody to say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad should be translated as Hear, O Israel, I think they're missing the point. It's more like the parent who's going to say, my kid doesn't listen to me. So the kid doesn't listen. It's not they didn't hear. Quite the opposite. They heard exactly what you said. They just ignored what you said, which means they did not accept what you said. They didn't internalize what you said. V'imlo tishma'uli is really obeying. If you don't obey me, you don't accept what I said. So therefore, this is actually, I would think, more indicative of relationship than anything else. My children do not listen to me, is really what God is saying. If you don't listen to me, and then the next part should be obvious. V'lo ta'asu et kol mitzvot ha'ele. The lack of listening then leads directly to the lack of performance. Why is there a lack of performance? Because they don't listen. Again, not that they don't hear, they don't accept. Right, there is no Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shamayim. And yes, note the word Ol compared to the Ulchem, which was before. Ve'im bechukotai tim'asu, now instead of telchu, instead of walking with, which is, again, indicative of the relationship, you find this something which is detestable. Ve'im et mishpatai tig'al nafshechem, again, something disgusting. And therefore, levolti asot et kol mitzvotai, again, leading to lack of performance. So there is this lack of relationship, which is a lack of the performance, and then, of course, manifests itself in lafrechem et briti. And therefore, the covenant becomes broken. So really, in a sense, what we've had, even though you didn't see the word covenant clearly beforehand, what you had a description of is walking together with God, standing tall, feeling free, feeling accepted, feeling this connection. And now it's talking about the absence of that, and therefore the opposite. And then if all this happens, Afania says zot lachem, which means there's going to be a quid pro quo. If you're going to have this in terms of your attitude towards me, v'ifkadati aleichem bahala et ha-shachethet v'et ha-kadachet machloki naim midunot nafesh, and so on, which is really all talking first stage, what's going to happen is all kinds of illness. V'natati panay bachem v'negavtem lefnei oyvechem. Not only am I going to hurt you, but in front of your enemies. V'radu bachem sonechem, v'nastem, v'ein rodefetchem. Which means it's going to end up happening, you're going to be hurt, and then your enemies will be successful. V'im ad eila lo tishmuli. And even with all of that, you don't listen, or I'll say again, accept really. V'yasafti le'yasaratchem. The word yasara is really quite interesting because it would indicate discipline. Sheva achatotechem. Sevenfold for your sins. Now the word or the number seven is going to appear multiple times coming up, and therefore we can already identify this as a subtext. If you're just looking or scanning quickly, you'll see in Pasuk of Aleph, you see the word Sheva. Again, in Pasuk of Dalet, you see the word Sheva. In Pasuk Kaf Chet, you see the word Sheva. So I hope that that's enough times to convince you that we have some kind of a theme taking place in terms of the number seven. There's actually another word, which is an additional subtext to it. In order to see that, we'll read Pasuk of Aleph, but first we need to go back a little bit and read Pasuk Kaf. V'tam l'reik kochachem, before we're free and standing tall and so on, v'lo titein artzachem et yivula, v'etza aretz lo yitein per yov, which again, the inverse, instead of the land giving forth its fruit, the land won't give forth its fruit. V'im telchu umi keri, now again, this word keri is also used multiple times coming up. Again, look quickly, and you'll see it appearing in Pasuk Kaf Dalet. You'll see it again in Pasuk Kaf Zayin. You'll see it again at certainly more places over here. So what we have over here are two, subtexts. One is the word sheva, or the number sheva, and the other is the word keri. And we need to understand both of them. The other thing that we actually also need to understand, and maybe this part wasn't obvious before I started, that if all of these are in the second part, the negative, so we should be looking for them in the positive, on the other side. Where was that? Now, we did have this point of God being with us and so on, but we haven't yet defined or described either of these things, the Sheva or the Keri, so let's try to understand that a little bit better. The number seven is not just a random number which is used. As we continue forward, we're told with increasing situations of us ignoring God, suffering more, ignoring the suffering, and then finally being chased out and having the land empty completely. I mean, Pasuk Lamed says that God will destroy the Bimot Techem. Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Natan et Arechem Chorba, V'hashimoti et Mikdosheichem. Your holy places will be destroyed. By the way, that also then causes us to stop and say, okay, where was that before? Well, that we actually did see before, V'natati Mishkani B'tochachem. So the Mishkani B'tochachem, my Mishkan will be in your midst, and now we're told, I'll destroy the Mikdash. V'lo Ariach B'reach Nichochachem. And there will be no pleasant fragrance, as it were, or God accepting our prayers. There'll be no ritzoi. There'll be no acceptance taking place. Vashimoti anieta aretz pasuk lamed bet vishamamula oivechem ayoshvim ba, which means the land will become desolate. It's going to become empty. There's actually a type of a blessing that takes place over here. And the blessing is that despite the fact that God is punishing us and chasing us away, the land is remaining desolate. This is something where you can take your pick, either the famous letter of the Ramban or, unfortunately, the more famous letter of Samuel Clemens. Right? You can choose which one you like more. Both of them describing the land of Israel being completely desolate, completely empty, which is really a remarkable thing when you look at the land today. And yes, we know that this is a blessing because the place was essentially inhabitable and therefore no other great civilization was here. Let us continue. This inhabitable land was, again, the silver lining within these curses. And the Gemara goes so far, especially the way that Rashi articulates it, that the greatest sign of the getting close to the Geula is when the land starts to give its fruit again. Okay. Gimel, the land will be empty. Pasuk Lamed Dalet, Az Tirtzeh Haaretz Et Shabtoteha. And then the land, by the way, it's very interesting because the word Ritzoi, in a certain sense over here, as opposed to the lack of Ritzoi, Ritzoi is acceptance. Az Tirtzeh Haaretz Et Shabtoteha Kol Yemei Hashama. Which means the land at some point will need to rest. And this seems to be saying that the Jews have not kept their sabbatical years. So again, those of you who are still in Parshat Bahar, you now see how Bahar and Bechukotai are certainly connected. And all those number of sevens which were used previously, of course the number seven connects, you know, to the Shabbat on the one hand, but to the Shemitah and perhaps to the Yovel on the other hand. And again, Chazal go much, much further in this and say, so the 70 years of exile between the first and the second Beit HaMikdash were for the 70 Shemitot that they didn't keep during the first temple, which lasted for 490 years. The other thing, however, which is interesting, and by the way, then this continues later on again, Pasuk Mem Gimel, and so on. The other thing which is interesting is this word keri. The word keri would seem to be connected. Again, I had to translate it. I don't have 100% confidence, but let's use the word keri from the word mikre, and therefore say happenstance, coincidence, something which we don't see the hand of God, and quite the opposite. So let's take a look and see, you know, where perhaps, let's even see the first instance of this, would be in Kaf Aleph. Im telchu. Now again, the word telchu, we saw from the very beginning, im bechukotai telechu. So instead of bechukotai telechu, which may very well have been attitudinal, now im the im telchu imi keri below tavu lishmoali. Now again, we have the word lishmoa again, right, to listen. We had that the im lo tishmauli, right, to accept. You don't accept and not just listen. You don't obey. The continuation here in Kaf Gimel, mikeri afani imchem bakeri. So what exactly is keri, and maybe what is the deeper significance of what is being told over here? Again in Kaf Zayin, lo tishmauli valachtem imi bakeri. So again, valachti imchem b'chamat keri. There's another one. And v'yasarti etchem afani sheva. So there's this constant interwovenness between the number seven and this thing called keri. So let's think about keri for a second. There's actually a very famous quote from Elie Wiesel, but he was not the originator of the quote. Sefer Vayikra is actually over here. But many people had said it before, but he gets a lot of the credit. Anybody who likes to look at these quote sources, and you know, on the internet you can find where quotes came from. He was quoted as saying that the opposite of love is not hate, but the opposite of love is indifference. Okay? Keri is indifference. Which means, see, meaning hate is, there's still passion. So you can have passion from love, which then turns into passion from hate. There's still passion over there. But indifference is something which is much more negative. So instead of having the sense of God in our midst, what we have instead is essentially indifference. Again, I'm going to quote myself, if that's okay. I can quote myself. Chazal tell us that the reason for the Churban of Bayit Rishon was because the Jews were guilty of Gilui Arayot, Shfichat Damim, Avodah Zarah. They're guilty of three major sins. So Avodah Zarah is actually mentioned over here. But why doesn't it talk about all of these things in really in a clear sense? So the answer would be, if one were making a movie, I actually had a debate with this about with my students this week. If you're going to make a movie about a marriage which falls apart, so where do you start? What should your opening scene be? Should it be some illicit relationship in a hotel behind closed doors? Or should it be the indifference which is being experienced in the relationship long before that? Which means the Torah over here doesn't talk about how the poison over here, as it was, metastasized. Rather, it talks about where it all begins, which means the ingredients of the relationship which becomes dysfunctional is the indifference which takes place, or the indifference which is felt, or the lack of feeling acceptance and of love and being cherished and so on. So over here, this concept of keri, which is mentioned over here time and time again, essentially saying, God is saying, if you are indifferent to me, or apathetic, if you will, I will be indifferent or apathetic to you. essentially, you create the type of relationship which you end up having. And therefore, if you conduct yourself in a certain way, then the relationship is going to be, end up taking on that type of a texture. And therefore, essentially, you have what you create. It is interesting, you know, to what extent, and this is especially a statement to who we are, I'm saying, who Chazal created, and I'm specifically talking about Chazal now. You know, when it comes down to what really is the difference between Orthodox Jews and between non-Orthodox or non-practicing Jews, you know, right? These labels, of course, are quite annoying, but what does it come down to the difference? So you can come and tell me Shabbat observance, you can say following halacha, you can, but it's much more than that. It's really the acceptance of all the rabbinic laws. That's really what it is, unless, you know, you'll tell me non-religious Jews like Hanukkah, right? Anytime somebody says, well, I don't like the rabbinic laws, I say, you like Hanukkah? Yeah, I like Hanukkah. Okay, so you like rabbinic laws. They just don't like rabbinic laws, which they find annoying. But I'm trying to make a point here. Think about the amount of times during a day that we pray or say brachot. The brachot are all rabbinic. Don't argue with me. You'll tell me, oh, this bracha is a deraisa, or maybe this bracha is a deraisa. Yes, maybe. The various brachot that we make on food before we eat, they're all drabanan. So what do those brachot accomplish? If I were to be very modern, I don't know if I am, but if I were to be very modern, I would say that they create mindfulness. Right? That's a very in word. They create mindfulness. So before you eat, not just mindfulness and what am I eating and why am I eating it and so on, it is this pausing and bringing God into the relationship, which means it actually serves as an antidote for the apathy. It's an antidote for the lack of God being in one's life. Instead, what it does is it punctuates our day with many times of having an opportunity to have God consciousness and really creating the opposite of what we can call carry. It's saying, no, God is here in my life. God is here constantly. And I'm praying three times a day and I'm saying brachot another, I don't know how many times a day. It depends how much you eat. And for some of you, it could be another 20 brachot a day. Yes, I know who you are. And then, of course, you get to the brachot, which are afterwards. But just think for a second about taking a second. I know that, of course, we have this wonderful opportunity of turning almost anything into nonchalance and apathy and so on. And there are many people who don't take advantage of the brachot that we have. But just think what Chazal were doing. Chazal were giving us an opportunity of mindfulness, of the opposite of carry, of having God in our lives, of punctuating our day with, again, dozens of opportunity of taking a moment to appreciate the relationship. It's as if every single time, you know, you open the fridge and you find something to eat, then you call up your spouse who did the shopping and say, you know what, thank you for that apple. I just really appreciated that apple that I found in the fridge. And thank you for this on the day. And thank you for that bottle of this. And thank you for that. And that's, in a sense, what you're doing. And that's why this is very relationship-oriented. Even though you can tell me, no, that's a mitzvah. No, it's not really a mitzvah. I'm sorry for saying that. It's not a Torah mitzvah. It's something which the rabbi said we should do. And now you just have to pause. Why are the rabbis telling us to do this? And I'm very much saying this as the way I phrased it before, as the antidote for this problem of having lack of God consciousness. Okay. When we continue, right, and we have again this idea of the Shabbat and so on, and the idea of, we then move back, and I want to look at first at source four, then we'll go backwards and forwards a little bit and try to get a better sense of where we are. So if you look at source four, it's the same chapter, right? We started today, source number one, Perek Kaf Vav Pasuk Gimel. Now, some of you could be saying to yourselves, well, why don't we start by Pasuk Aleph this week? Why do we go to Pasuk Kaf Gimel? Well, it's a machlokis over here. It's a machlokis between Chazal and our favorite Archbishop of Canterbury. He decided that the chapter begins with Pasuk Aleph, And where is that beginning? Lo tasu lachem elilim upesel matzeva lo takimu lachem ve'evin maskit lo titnu ba'artzachem l'shtachavod elakini Hashem Eloheichem. First thing, don't worship idolatry. And he sees that as the introduction to this imbichukotai telechu. It doesn't start with that. It starts with first, don't do this negative. Not imbichukotai telechu, just the positive of do the mitzvot, don't do these negatives. Now, pasuk bet, et shabto tai tishmoru umikdashi tirou ani Hashem. So now, that is a really important verse. Of course, the question is, what does it mean? When it says Shaptotai, what is it referring to? When it says Mikdashi, what is it referring to? And it's such an important verse that it probably looks familiar to you. And one of the reasons it should look familiar is because we already had that verse in Source 5 in Perek Yutet, when Pasuk Lamed it writes, Shaptotai Tishmoru U'Mikdashi Tiro Ani Hashem. Exact same verse. And that already is a little more interesting. Rashi in Source 6, commenting on Kavav, ignores the Shaptotai Tishmoru Mikdashi Tiro and only gets to the Ani Hashem Neman L'Shalem Schar. Don't worry, I pay my bills of appreciation for what you've done. On the other hand, in Source 7, which is the other Kaisu Mikdashi Tiro, Rashi writes, Lo Yikanes Baharabayit, Lo B'maklo V'manol, you need to have reverence for places which are holy. So it's interesting, you know, we could say the exact same thing, but context makes a difference. And that's why I want to go back to source number 3, because even though it's Perek Kaf Hei, it's what immediately precedes. And for those of you who are excited, because we're back in Bahar now, so this is all for you, the Bahar people. So in source number 3, it's still talking about the Shemitah and the Yovel. And one of the things is people lose their land. And when people lose the land because they lost their money, and people get sold, and then they find themselves being enslaved. The person ends up in this terrible downward spiral of losing their money, and then they end up being sold. And it ends up, Kili b'nei Yisrael avadim, avadayhem asher hotzeiti otam me'eretz Mitzrayim, ani Hashem Elokeichem, which means don't let your family, don't let your brothers, don't let your people fall into such a situation of becoming enslaved by others, because we have a relationship where they're my slaves. I released them from slavery, and now they serve God, and they can't be serving other people. So if we now stop and pause and start looking at the Rishonim, but I want to explain before we look at them, when we have these two verses, and again, do we really have a machloket with our archbishop or not? Yes, it was the end of Bahar. It's not the beginning of Bechukotai. But in terms of the meaning of the verses, are they an introduction to Bechukotai? Or perhaps are they really an end, and therefore connected to Bahar? And a third possibility is, of course, both. Fourth possibility would be neither, but we're going to leave the neither out as one of our possibilities. But when we start reading, and we don't have to read a lot, if we just look in the Balei HaTosfot, we'll see all three opinions in different ones of the Balei HaTosfot, really what is the purpose of these two verses. So let's take a look. In no particular order. The Ramban in A tells us that these are avot, you know, just like you have avot and toladot, he says avot azar and shabbat, right? These are really the main primary mitzvot. And all kinds of other ones are secondary. So it's interesting because he sees this as, you can now try to wonder, okay, and therefore, it sounds very much like he sees it as an introduction. But let's look, it will be much easier to see it black and white. Source number 9, the Datz Kenemi Balei HaTosfot, et Shabtatai Tishmor Mikdashi Tiro, et Kash Mikdash Lishmir Shabbat, right? Mashmir about La'olam, Shenemar Oti La'olam. By the way, and there it also says, et Shabtatai Tishmoru, by, then it says, Oti Le'olam, Af Mor Mikdash La'olam, Sha'af Bechor Bano Asur Likanespo. So now you note what the Datz Kenem just now did. It's seeing this as the preamble to the Tochacha, when destruction will take place, and destruction will take place, you no longer, okay, have these holy places. So now the Beit HaMikdash is no longer there because of our sins. So has all of the holiness been eclipsed? So he says, no, it still retains, just like Shabbat is forever, so too the Mor HaMikdash is forever. So that's just a very interesting comment, but see what he did. He saw this as connected to the Tochacha. On the other hand, the Chizkuni, in source number 10, et shavtotai tishmo mitrugam bitrugam yushami v'inyan shnot shmita, shekein heim nikru shabbat, u'mikdashi tirau shnat ha-yovel. Why? Because yovel is called kodesh tielochem. Kach nedash betanchuma. So he's saying that the Shabbat and the Mikdash was not the Beit HaMikdash. The Shabbat was not the Shabbat. So if you think he's kvetching, and you think he's trying a little bit too hard, it doesn't bother me. Because obviously, we know it's troubling him. We already had this verse. You don't need the same verse again. What's it teaching us again? What's it teaching us in this context? So he's telling you, I'll tell you what it's teaching in this context. Over here, when it said at chapter Taitishmaru back in Perek Yudtet, we didn't know that much about Shemitah. Right? There was one little verse about Shemitah before. Right? We didn't know at all about Yovel. We didn't know about all these other things. The Chorban wasn't staring at us. Over here, what he's saying is that now it's being said again in this particular context. At the end of Parshat Bahar, leading into Parshat Bechukotai, at this point it's really referring to the whole content of Bahar, which really makes, according to the Chizkuni, it is an ending of Bahar, while the Datzakenim, it's an introduction really to Bechukotai. So that's really interesting how you can have one verse serve, you know, two people in the same school. Chizkuni is from the school of the Balei Tosfot, go in this other direction. You look at the Bechor Shor now, he's also from the same Beit Midrash. It's up to Taita Shmo Mikdash Tiro. Shalot Timkor Atzmacha Lagoi. Shehu Yitzavelecha Lasot Malacha B'Shabbat. Now, this is what we were discussing in terms of the person who lost their status, who lost their money, ends up getting sold. He says, don't sell yourself, because now you'll be in the service of somebody who doesn't keep Shabbat, right? Shehu Yitzavelecha Lasot Malacha B'Shabbat. Mikdash Tiro. Kedushati Tira, uvelotim korts machalagoy shetechalel shem shemayim sheset tovot v'chilul Hashem. So he sees this very much within the context of what we're up to over here in terms of the end of Bahar. On the other hand, when we go back and think one more time now about what the Bechor Shor said. Yeah, about the Datzakenim. As I said, it's very clear that he's looking forward into Parshat Bechukotai and looking at the curses and looking at that comes upon us. Okay. The Or HaChaim points out what I think is the obvious statements, and that is that we are told that the reason for the Chorban is because we didn't keep Shviat. And therefore, he understands that Kigam, right? And he's commenting on it, Shabto Tai Tishmoru. He says, of course, this is talking about Shemitah. So it's Shemitah in terms of, now just look how it goes both ways. It's Shemitah in terms of that's what Parshat Bahar was talking about. But on the other hand, it's Shemitah because look at the number 7 that kept coming up, and Az Tirtza Aretz at Shabto Teha. And their Shviat is called Shabbat. So therefore, what the Or HaChaim ends up doing is saying, no, look how this is the linkage between the past and between the future, between Bahar and between Bechukotai, between keeping the laws of Shemitah and then between the implications of not keeping the laws of Shemitah, which is part of the Tochacha. So as I said, all of that should now be, again, interesting and perhaps even clear. We're going to skip a whole bunch of these sources over here and go to source 15. 15, we're going back to the beginning again, where we started, Ve'et Mitzvotai Tishmoru. Now, what I avoided from the beginning was actually explaining what the word tishmaru means. You know, instead, I went afterwards ve'im lo tishma'u, and I said talked about Shema and the Kabbalah and Kabbalah Malchut Shemayim, but we didn't talk about what the tishmaru means. Again, bichukotai telechu, ve'et mitzvotai tishmaru v'asitam otam. So the last part, asitam otam, is behavioral. So what exactly mitzvotai tishmoru means? So our sense would have been, until I'm talking right now, our sense would have been to guard the mitzvah. For example, you have Shmirat Shabbat. So what does it mean when someone says, I'm Shomer Shabbos, or the most famous Shomer Shabbos, I don't roll on Shabbos. Those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about are culturally challenged, and you need to see the Big Lebowski. I don't roll on Shabbos, I'm Shomer Shabbos. So the word, and again, we call people Shomer Shabbos as a badge of honor. They are Shomer Shabbos, but nonetheless, I want to know what the word Tishmeru means over here. Because Asitem is the person who's doing them. What did Chukotai Telechu versus Mitzvotai Tishmeru versus Vasitem Otam? So after repeating this again and again. Now let's take a look at that Rashi, because I think Rashi is troubled by this, and therefore Rashi introduces another element, and he says, "Mitzvotai tishmoru have amelim b'torah," which is wonderful, of course, except for one problem. What in the world does that mean? So what does amelim b'torah means? So it means to be diligent when you study Torah. Does it mean to study Torah? Well, so you know, one of the interesting things is when we go back to this idea that I said about the brachot, one of the reasons that Chazal do bring for the Chorban is it says they didn't make a Birchat HaTorah Tchila. So what does it mean they didn't make a Birchat HaTorah Tchila? It means they somehow they learned Torah, but without a relationship with God. By the way, it goes back to this point of Keri. And this could be a problem, I think, in many Batei Midrash. Again, you can take the first Sugyan Bava Metziah, you know, two people are grabbing the same thing. One says it's mine, one says it's mine. And they can, the two Chavrut could be involved in a heavy argument. And at some point, the person listening in or watching the conversation could ask and say, you know, what happened to God in this discussion? Meaning, where is God in this? Which means, how many sugyas and shas could we learn? And there's an absence of God consciousness as we're learning it. It becomes torts. It becomes something else. It becomes damages. But where is God? So it's interesting what the amelim b'torah means over here. So Rashi is telling Avi, amelim b'torah amunat l'shmor u'lekayim. But what does amelim mean? So amelim, first of all, means to work hard, to be diligent. Okay? So we have our one possibility. The Sforno has shemor zemishne. So it's also interesting, but again, we'll move a little bit further because I want to go down to the Siftei Kohen. Normally, Siftei Kohen gives us very Kabbalistic teachings. In this particular instance, he gives us something which I think is far more practical. Let's go towards the bottom. Kol zebalo mitzad aviv ve'imo shelo shamru liyom Shabbat. Okay, now he's saying, hold it. How did we get here? And just in case you're wondering what verse he's talking about, it's Shabtotai Tishmaru. You know, earlier in Vayikra, we also have Ishimo v'aviv timaro v'et Shabtotai Tishmaru. Over here he says, kol zebalo mitzad aviv ve'imo shelo shamru liyom Shabbat. There was a lack of shmirat Shabbat. Shamru milashon hamtinu kimo va'aviv shamar et adavar. Now that is an absolutely fascinating interpretation. What he's saying is that there was a lack. Now, what did he just now do to the word shamru? He turned the word shamru into the word anticipation. Anticipation of something which is holy. Anticipation of something which has the divine in it. Which means what he's saying is that there is a lack of divine consciousness, right? Or let's say this now the other way around. You know what? I'm going to pause for a moment. First, let's look at the Chizkuni. And the Chizkuni does this in a dozen different places. And we're just choosing this one. Shomor et Yom HaShabbat, right? This is the Ten Commandments, right? Shomor et Yom HaShabbat. So what does it mean, Shomor et Yom HaShabbat? So go a little bit further, three lines at the bottom. Dover Acher. Shomor et Yom HaShabbat. Lashon v'aviv shomor et adavar. Himtin mi ba'od yom. Matai tavo Shabbat l'kadsho. Kid Rabbi Yanai shayim et atefa omer. Bo'i kala, bo'i kala. So what he's describing over here is that the idea of Shmirat Shabbat is the idea of anticipating the coming of Shabbat. I'm sure I've quoted before, and I'm sure some of you have heard Rabbi Soloveitchik's footnote, I think it's in Ish Halacha, where he laments the lack, he says, in America there are many Jews who keep Shabbat, but it's for the Erev Shabbat Jews that I miss. I miss the Erev Shabbat Jews in Europe. Essentially, he goes on to explain there are many Jews that, okay, the time comes, and okay, what can you do? Shabbat comes, and they keep Shabbat. In our terminology, they're Shomer Shabbat. There was one fellow, I won't mention any names, But almost every Friday afternoon, he would become running out of the train station, which was a block and a half from my in-law's house, run by their house, drop his wallet, drop his briefcase, and go straight to shul. He kept Shabbat every week. But he left his office at the last possible moment, and he took the last possible train, and he kept Shabbat. He was Shomer Shabbat. But what Rav Soloveitchik was describing is the individual whose entire Friday was built up on this anticipation of creating the holiness of Shabbat. Of, you know, there's certain places, you go to the Shukmach in Yehuda, you have signs that says that when you buy something, say, L'chvot Shabbos Kodesh. Right? There are signs that say that. Yeah, I mean, I love those stories. But by the way, you could do it on Thursday also. It says, you know, you buy this for Shabbos, say, L'chvot Shabbos Kodesh. Have that in mind. But it's not just, again, this auditory, mechanical thing that you say it. Rather, it's this, it's attitudinal, but it's more than attitudinal. It's an emotional thing. And that's really what Rav Soloveitchik was saying. There's also a place in the Pachad Yitzchak by Rav Huntner that he actually translates the word as anticipation. It's the individual who has the anticipation of the holiness which is about to descend on them. It's this preparation for it. You know, you think about the couple who are going to get married, and there's the countdown to the wedding. The countdown to the wedding, you know what? You can get married without a countdown. It'll work. It'll be kosher. But there's a process involved, and that process is something which itself has an importance to it, and I'll even say a holiness to it. And I'm sure there are those who will want to explain the sphera, which is really taking it out of its context of the agriculture, and they'll really describe it in a backwards way, because instead of counting upwards, it'll be counting backwards, as this idea, by the way, among those who will do this, with the Rambam of the Meron Avulchim, who will understand is we're sort of counting towards the wedding, we're anticipating towards the wedding, but it's this anticipation which is taking place. Now, if I'm correct in everything I've just now said, so maybe I've lost you along the way, but if I'm correct in everything that I just now said, and that the word Vishamru or Tishmaru really is connected to what we find by Yaakov relating to Yosef. Yaakov wanted to coronate Yosef. Yosef has the dreams of his either delusions or not delusions of grandeur, reality, which means one of the things we know about Yosef's dreams is that for the most part, if not completely, they actually come true. So Yaakov gives Yosef a little bit of an argument, which we're not sure why. Why are you saying this out loud? You don't have to put everybody, you don't have to put make everybody else uncomfortable. But it says, Vaviv Shamarta Davar. And that exactly is our problem. What does it mean, Aviv Shamarta Davar? So that's what we're told. It means he waits with an anticipation. When will this happen? Now, once we now understand the word Shamar, Shamor, Tishmaru, means anticipation. Anticipation is looking forward and consciousness of a relationship and building up towards the relationship. Do you all now realize what I just now did? Because I actually did something very good. I know I'm the only one who's going to say it, so that's why I have to say it, because none of you are saying it. Do you realize what I just now did? I found the opposite of the carry. Because we were looking for that in the introduction. It says, no, because you're nonchalant, because you're apathetic, because you don't take it seriously, because there's no emotional side to it. And now we realize that it was really staring at us from the very beginning, and maybe even in two places, which means, let's go back one more time, that's exactly what the Sifte Kohen was telling us. Ki ze balo mitzad aviv imo shelo shamru liyom ha-shabbat. Now it's interesting because he's making his comrade Shamru Meloshim Tinu, Kamov Aviv Shamar Tadavar. He's saying this about the verse before this. Again, following our archbishop, that this is the verse at the end of Parshat Bahar. And he sees this really as then the introduction. On the other hand, right, we find the Chizkuni saying the same kind of thing about Shabbat, and that was his point over here. If we then go back to the very beginning of our parsha, Im b'chukai telechu, this is the path that you're on, v'et mitzvotai tishmoru, v'asitim otam. So what's the relationship now between the tishmoru and the v'asitim otam? The relationship is that the tishmoru is attitudinal, it's emotional. It's this connection with God. The dasita motam is the performance. And then when you get to the negative, it's im b'chukotai tim asu, right? And finally, the relationship of Keri is this total lack of God consciousness. It's not just that the anticipation is gone, it's that the relationship is gone. Over here is the anticipation, which is part of the relationship, or building up to the relationship. And now we realize that that's what the word Tishmeru means. But not, and that's why I'm going to say it again, not only is over here, those other two verses once again become a little bit more interesting, because they really are the bridge between the end of last week and the beginning of this week. Whether they're talking about Shabbat and Yovel, or whether they're talking about all kinds of Shabbat, or whether talking about the Beit HaMikdash, at Shabtotai Tishmoru is therefore, as we just now saw, something which is much, much stronger in terms of what we would normally call Shmirat Shabbat. Shmirat Shabbat we always understood as the person who is the Sabbath observer, the person who keeps Shabbat, who guards the Shabbat, who therefore doesn't break the Shabbat. And over here, and that's the really performance-oriented. And now we have this realization that no, it could be something which is completely different. It is not just about the performance of Shabbat, but it's actually about the attitude that we have towards the Shabbat. It's Shabtotai Tishmoru means that you need to have the God consciousness, the anticipation, the preparation in order to be able to experience that which is holy. But if you don't have the Shmirat HaMitzvot, you don't have the Shmirat Shabbat, what you're going to end up then having is this situation of nonchalance, of happenstance, of apathy, of a lack of relationship. And that ends up becoming the beginning of the end. Which means, when I asked before, you know, where do you start the movie? Do you start the movie with this everyday scenes of lack of connection? Or do you show the scene of where it ends up taking it? Which means, yes, Chazal tell us where this ends up. But over here, what the Torah tells us is what exactly is really the issue. The issue is to have the God consciousness, and that's therefore what avoids getting to the situation of Mikra, of Keri, of just looking at things without realizing or understanding there's a relationship. Yes, there's the Asiyat Mitzvot, but aren't we wonderful as Jews that we're able to do Asiyat Mitzvot and somehow neglect along the way the relationship? We do Mitzvot haphazardly. We do mitzvot without focusing. We do mitzvot without thinking about it. We do mitzvot without feeling the relationship with it all. We turn all our mitzvot into chukim, and we just do them. Or even better than that, we turn them into part of our OCD personalities, that I can't eat before I mumble something. So I mumble something and then I eat. And instead of having the mindfulness, instead of having the relationship God, what we end up doing instead is really quite the opposite. So I think that, again, my starting point, that just that you can understand how I got there, it was looking at the positive and then looking at the negative and then seeing where the negative ends up. So where was that in the positive? Where was this whole aspect of Keri? And I think that if we understand Shmirah in the way that we realize Rishonim understand it, and again, this is based upon Chazal, and going all the way back to that, you know, that wonderful example of Aviv Shemar Tadavar, waiting in anticipation, when is this going to take place? Does that really describe the relationship that we have with God? Does that really describe our Shabbat experience? Does that really describe when we do the various commandments that we do, where there is this relationship, anticipation, and this connectedness which is taking place? And which means I'll go back to what I said before, that the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. And therefore, what we really need to do is to have the love. And the love really is the anticipation and the looking forward to the connection. And therefore, when that dissipates, what do you end up having? You just end up having indifference. And, you know, in a certain sense, I don't want to get into trouble. You can say hatred, again, is at least there's passion involved in it. There's at least recognizing there is that other side. There's a power to it. Over here, there's no power. It just sort of dissipates. And that really seems to be the problem of what's being described over here. And God says, if your relationship with me is one of no relationship, then the response is going to be, unfortunately, no relationship. And the way to conquer this is getting into this mindset of this Shmirat HaMitzvot, Shmirah in the sense of not just performance, not just asiyah, but this idea of actually the mindfulness and the anticipation and the relationship, because ultimately the relationships that we have with God are the relationships that we end up building.
Rabbi, what happened to the Sheva?
The Sheva is connected to the Shemitah. It's the number, it's the sabbatical. It's coming again and again over there. Because again, you can't separate Baharta from Birchu Kotai. They are absolutely connected. The question then becomes, those two or a couple verses there at the end of Bahar, to what extent are they really a conclusion of Bahar or really an introduction to Birchu Kotai or perhaps even both? Especially when you realize that, again, that's where the Siftei Chaim was starting when he says at Chapter Tai Tishmoru. So, you know, I used it over for the other one, but that's really where he's taking it, where he's saying, you know, the lack of learning, of anticipating, of feeling the relationship is really the problem. Yes, Abba.
Yeah. Are you suggesting that the experience that we have and should have for Shabbat, we should also have a Shemitah?
I think that would be what would be suggested if there at Shabbat Tai Tishmor really does refer to Shemitah, which I think there's every reason in the world to say that. Which means the anticipation of Shemitah, the acceptance of Shemitah, is really this acceptance that God is the ultimate owner. And that we think we own things, and we're very possessive with our possessions. And if somebody works in our property, if somebody parks in our driveway, if somebody, you know, we're very possessive of it. And now we have to prepare ourselves before the Shemitah, and we have to tell ourselves, you know what, guess what? You don't really own this land. This is not really yours. And absolutely, I mean, in terms of halacha, there are preparations for it. There's all kinds of halachot. But yeah, I think emotionally we need to prepare for that because it's counterintuitive for us because we are very possessive.
So you're suggesting that it's not be only a thought, which we tend to do if we're doing anything, but it should be an experience of coming close and recognizing that Kodesh Baruch Hu in our lives.
Yes, and as valuable we believe Eretz Yisrael is, that Eretz Yisrael is ultimately God's, and therefore the Shabbat LaHashem is something which that we need to withdraw. We need to make space and to allow God to exercise His ownership over the land, which itself is an experience because now the land is showing its holiness. There's a kedusha there. And Kedusha needs preparation. I think that's really the issue, that Kedusha needs preparation. You can't just enter into Kedusha without some kind of a preparation for it.